Our scripture verse comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Hear these words. This is Paul writing to the Christ followers in Colossae, which is over near the Mediterranean Sea. Let your roots grow down into Christ and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I was kind of moved and taken aback and really intrigued by what this blogger and author and YouTuber named Jefferson Bethke writes. Here's what he writes. He's probably about 30 years old, and he says this: Christianity is a bounced check to my generation. We heard the promises, the value of coming to Jesus, payouts such as a better life and no more problems. But when we went to cash in on those promises, nothing deposited. The investment didn't deliver what it said it would deliver. So we put our trust into things that did, or at least felt like it. Did you ever wonder about that yourself? Did you ever wonder why you don't have the incredible life in Christ that could make a cool 90-second testimony? I remember thinking, I could never be a pastor because I had nothing to share. I didn't even have any broken bones. I never had a near-death experience. I had never experienced an immediate pray, and this happens, that I was aware of at that time. I thought you had to be in the gutter in some form or other before God could raise you up. And I thought, man, all I can do is play the accordion. So, just so you know, church, if polka worship ever comes in style, we are in great shape. I will lead you. But my life wasn't this total wreck, and then when I gave my life to Jesus, it didn't become this total stellar superstar thing. I remember thinking I had nothing to share. Jesus didn't save me from any of that. My life hadn't gone as smoothly as I wanted. Relationships still broke. Problems stayed when I began realizing it's this relationship with God, not a religion. And on top of all those things, there's this monumental shift happening at the beginning of the 21st century where Christianity went from becoming sort of the law of the land to now becoming adamantly opposed by a lot of people. Is Christianity really some private thing that you do? And once you do it, you're set for life? Because that's what many of us were led to believe. But if you read the scriptures, you see that Jesus exhorts his listeners to follow him. And it bled grace because he talked to everybody about it, not just the people who had their acts together. It bled grace to the point of him bleeding himself. In those two little words, follow me, there's a sense of abandoning something. Remember, the fishermen left their nets to follow Jesus. That was their livelihood. There was abandonment. There was unknown. Follow me. Okay, where? He doesn't say, but you're with him, aren't you? And then he says, follow me and take up your cross. Okay, that's a first century torture device. Not a piece of jewelry like it is today because of the hope that it contains. All of that packed into the two-word phrase, follow me. So let me ask this question. Which story are you following? You could say, which story of Christianity are you following? Or maybe you're still in one of the other stories of your life, not quite owning Christianity. I guess I would ask this question. What's the plot of your life? Who's the main character? What's the goal of your story? You could ask it like we've been asking it for the past several weeks. What on earth am I here for? You know, the story that you live is one that people tell about you. It's one that you seek to tell. And it's one that tries to make sense of whatever it is you're facing. Now, for many people today, the plot of their story is this: life has no meaning. And so you may as well enjoy it while you can. Get as many movies as you can. Watch as many shows as you can. Because life has no meaning. The main character is myself. The goal is to enjoy life. To gain as much as possible. As easily as possible. With as little pain as possible. And you know, when I was in college, this was basically the story of most people were living for. That was the story they were living in. Life has no meaning, so let's just go for it. Other people today live in a story that is the world is automatically driving toward utopia. It's about continuing out of primal primitive religions. It's about getting out of primal philosophies and primitive ideas and making the world a better place one step at a time. But sadly, a lot of people who are trying to do that don't realize the most advanced full century we've ever lived in, the 20th century, is also on record as the bloodiest. It seems enlightenment of ideas and philosophy aren't going to achieve utopia. It seems we can't out-educate ourselves from some kind of inherent flaw that is leading us the way we're going. So what's the true story? What's the best story? Because I think people today aren't looking for just a set of principles and rights and wrongs. I think they're looking for a story to give themselves to. Let me say it again. Let your roots grow down into Christ and draw up nourishment from Him and see that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. We were created to become like Christ. Our story just could be, if you own it and if you step into it, your story is that you grow to become like Christ. You were created to become like Christ. Why? Is it that God doesn't think we're good enough in and of ourselves? No. It's because of this. From the beginning, your destiny, the grand narrative for your life is this. In the beginning, God created men and women to be His image bearers of God. Listen to the words from Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image and likeness." You were made in the image of God. What on earth are you here for? To bear God's image throughout your life. Like God, in God's image, we are spiritual beings. Our spirits are immortal and will outlast our earthly bodies. We are intellectual beings. We can think and reason and solve problems, at least on the good days. Thirdly, we are relational beings. We can give and receive real love. And fourthly, we have a moral conscience. We can discern right from wrong, which makes us accountable to God. Now, in American Christianity, we don't usually make a big deal of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, but God does. God creates amazing, rhythmic energies in this world. God makes order and beauty and meaning out of chaos. That's what Genesis chapter 1 is about. Perfect peace and joy and love, perfect shalom. You know, like when you have a 3-hour dinner with friends where all of a sudden you realize it's after 11 o'clock at night and you've just been sitting around the table talking and laughing. That's shalom. I think that's a little slice of how it's supposed to be. God created the world that way, with peace and light and joy and love and perfect shalom. And to top it off, God made us his image bearers in the world, male and female. And so it was. It's not until Genesis chapter 3 that the image is marred, that it is incomplete, that it is damaged and distorted by sin. The problem, I think, with what some of our Christian story has been is we start with that. You're a mess and you need Jesus. If you do that, you're starting in Genesis 3, not Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, you are an amazing creation of God who bears his image. And yes, you're a mess too. But how much more does that draw people in? And even though we've been damaged and that image is incomplete and distorted by sin, even then God is not outdone. And God begins his plan to restore and to redeem and to renew us, his image bearers. And that plan culminates, that story culminates in God sending his only begotten Son, Jesus, on a rescue operation to restore the full image that we had lost. But remember, Jesus doesn't operate alone. He's in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he opens up the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us. And that's the story of Christianity. That is the story of our lives that I want this congregation to live. And into that story, Scripture says, let your roots grow down into Christ and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Do you see? It is not a formula. It is not a set of rules. It's a story. It's a story of the greatest rescue operation in the universe. And you are a part of it. But remember this, the main character is not you. It's not about you. Here's the deal. How many people saw the new Star Wars? One of my favorite moments is when the little droid, what's his name? 8-8. Thank you. 8-8. When he is rolling through the sand after the crash, and at one point, and this is what this made me fall in love with this movie. A little robot sticks its eyes out of the sand and looks at him when he's rolling by. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember that? How many people remember that? See, that's a good thing that you may not remember it. Because it doesn't have to do with the main story. It's just a little cameo appearance. We don't go to the movies to watch the extras. Although my mother-in-law was in a movie in London that starred James Mason, I think, and she was an extra in that movie, and we've watched that movie just to see my mother-in-law when she was 16 years old. You'll have to ask her about it. That's the only time I've gone to the movies to see an extra. How wrong is it that all of us who are not the main characters in this grand, awesome story of God try to make ourselves like the main characters? It'd be like seeing an extra in the background over the shoulder of Denzel Washington. Hi, Mom. That scene would never make it off the cutting floor. That's how wrong we get it when we think that it's all about us. And that's what I love about the opening line of the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? It's not about you, it's not about me. Here's the deal, though. You have a vital part to play in this story because you were created to become like Christ. You need to know in Christianity there is room for struggle. There is room for failing. There is room for asking for help. It's part of the reason we have all these support ministries starting. Because people are now becoming brave enough to ask for help. So if you and I are created to become like Christ, and Christ is the focus of the story, how do we grow to become like Christ? Because God does want you to grow up and me to grow up. But spiritual growth is not automatic. You choose to follow Christ. Because you are made in the image of God, you have the power to choose. You choose to follow Christ. But, and here's I think where we've messed up maybe over the last 25 years. That's not the end goal, is just to say, I choose to follow you, Jesus. That's just the beginning of this new chapter of walking with Christ. Spiritual growth is a process. It's a process of replacing lies with the truth. Lies that we believe about ourselves. Lies that we believe about God. That's why we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. That people know they are image bearers of the living God. Replacing lies with the truth is about filling our lives with God's word. It's why we love scripture here. It's one of our main things that sets us apart from any other group. We want to equip one another with scripture. It's living and active. Secondly, we're also transformed by trouble. We grow more like Christ as we face trouble. That's different from some of that message, the broken promise that Jefferson Bethke talks about. God has a purpose behind every problem. It doesn't make the problem itself good. But when we walk with Jesus through trouble, we can trust the outcome. We learn things about God in suffering that we cannot learn any other way. Whatever it is for you right now, facing surgeries, facing losses, even job trouble, you know God specializes in bringing good out of trouble. There's a famous quote that says, "Everything works together for good." But it's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. And people say it to be well-meaning. And when they say it, I never really mind, and I don't usually correct them unless I have the opportunity right then. But say this verse with me. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Note that this is not for everybody, for everything. It's for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's for God's children. All things work for bad for those living in opposition to God who insist on having it their own way. And remember, what's God's purpose? That we become like his son. In whatever you're facing, never give up. Never give up. Hold fast to Jesus. Even the horrible thing you're facing or the horrible thing that you have been through, God will not necessarily make it less horrible, but God can make something good come out of it, especially if you're walking with Jesus so that you're growing to become like Christ. Look at Jesus himself. We worship a homeless guy who was murdered. It makes sense that we're going to face trouble too. Thirdly, we even grow through temptation. On the path to spiritual maturity, even temptation becomes a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. How? Because when you're walking with Christ, you now realize every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Let me say that again. When you are being tempted, every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Think about it. Temptation is just as much an occasion to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. Temptation simply provides you the choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing. When you choose to do good, you are growing in the character of Christ. Now, what does the character of Christ look like? A good list is the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit means the results. The result of an apple tree is the fruit. The result of the Holy Spirit controlling your life is this. Look at this verse. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the results. It doesn't mean when you follow Christ, you're going to lose love in your life. It's going to draw you closer to people. It's going to make you care more. It's not going to send you into some crazy isolation. The second result is joy. Joy is rich. Joy is vibrant. Joy is vivid. It is not grim and dull and boring. And the list goes on. Now remember, though, if God is developing these character traits in you so that you and I are growing to become like Christ, you remember they're described as fruit. Fruit does not grow fast. These things take time. Even raspberries take time. You watch them for so long, and then the animals eat them, and you don't get any. At least if you live at my house. It's a good thing we're not relying on my farming abilities. Real fruit grows slowly. And get this, God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you're tempted to express the exact opposite quality of the ones listed. For example, God teaches us love by putting unlovely people around us. God teaches us joy in the midst of tough circumstances and even sorrow. God develops real peace within us, not by sending us to Key West for the rest of our lives. God develops real peace within us by making things not go the way that we planned, by allowing times of chaos and confusion. Will we choose God's peace? Will we trust in God then, so that we choose to trust God instead of worry or fearing? And likewise, patience comes when we're forced to wait on people, when we're forced to be angry. Will we choose patience? One of our jokes in one of my men's group is, do not pray for patience, because God will just put someone in your life that's going to require it of you. Instead, pray for endurance, is what we tell each other. So, the way that God is growing us into His Son's likeness is by giving us opportunities to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, here's how temptation works. It helps to know that Satan is entirely predictable. Satan identifies a desire inside of you. First of all, a desire inside of you might be sinful, or it might be a very legit desire and normal to be known, to be loved. Satan identifies a desire, but it's not something out there, it's something inside you. We think temptation lies all around us, but God says it begins within us. And then the deception is the next thing that Satan does. Satan is incapable of telling the truth. So he'll give you lies, or he'll give you half truths. And he'll allow you to ruminate on that desire that's inside of you with temptation. It's not so bad. Just this once is perhaps the worst thing that you could ever hear you say to yourself. And that leads to deception. And then deception leads to disobedience. Finally, you act on what you've been toying with in your mind for a long time. It's not so much of a leap. Rather than saying, I'm going to just be unfaithful to my wife, it starts out with a desire which turns into deception, and then finally disobedience. To overcome temptation in the midst of growing to become like Christ, refuse, first of all, refuse to be intimidated. Don't be frightened by temptation or demoralized by tempting thoughts. Don't feel guilty that you aren't beyond temptation. There is no shame just for being tempted. In one sense, temptation is a compliment. It means Satan doesn't have to tempt those who are already doing his evil will. They already belong to him. He doesn't have to worry about them anymore. If there's this spiritual tug-of-war battle going on, temptation is a sign that Satan hates you, not a sign of weakness or worldliness. Temptation is also a normal part of being a human in a fallen world. Be realistic. The Bible says, when you're tempted, not if you're tempted. Recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it, and don't mess with it. A lot of us spend the majority of our lives managing our sins so that they don't get too out of control. And so we dabble here and we dabble there. We'd say, oh, I'm going to substitute this for that. Some of us, our sins are our best friends. We're that sick. The Bible says, flee. Be done with it. Don't mess with it. Change your focus. The battle for sin is won and lost in your mind. The truth is, whatever you can't talk about is already out of control in your life. What you are pretending isn't a problem in your life. What is that for you? What are you afraid to talk about? Yes, it's humbling, but you know it's lack of humility. It's the very thing that's going to keep you from getting better. What on earth are we here for? To become like Christ. Let your roots grow down into Christ and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit in order to reclaim your image in us. And you made a way through the death of your Son on the cross that we could reclaim the original righteousness, the beauty in which we were made. Lord, thank you that becoming like Christ doesn't just mean being good Sunday school type Christians for no other reason, but that it is reclaiming the story that you have put in our hearts. And not just reclaiming it for ourselves, but enabling us to be a part of the great narrative of your rescue operation. Help us, God, in our thoughts. Help us in our deeds, in our actions. Help us, Lord, when we face temptation, to simply see it as a choice to love you once more. We put our trust in you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.